Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 and verse 7, if you have your Bibles there and ready. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 7, David asked a question. He said, what is man? Job chapter 25 and verse 6 kind of answers that question. He said, a man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. Then Job asked another question in Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Or my transformation, time when I'm transferred. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it said, be not conformed to this world or made like this world, but be transformed, changed by nature or character, transformed by the renewing of your mind out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, I want to tell you a little story, and I'll do this quick as I can, and get back to the beginning. Job said, a man is a worm. A worm is just a creature that is maybe ate by birds, depends on what they eat. Some birds won't eat some worms because the worms eat something that's not very good tasting, and birds don't eat them. And the worm that I'm talking about is one that's kind of like that. When I was a kid, raised up in the Sierra Nevada mountains of California, about 3,000 feet elevation, there was a butterfly that I think most people understand the name of it. And I used to collect the worms and raise them and watch them hatch until they become a butterfly. That was called a monarch butterfly. The worm, I'd find them on what we call the milkweed, and that's what they lived on there, what they ate predominantly. And I'd find them maybe from an eighth of an inch to a quarter of an inch long. You could hardly see them, but I knew what to look for. They're little striped worms, yellow, white, and black. And I would look for those little worms, and I would take them with a leaf and put them in a gallon fruit jar with a lid on top with holes poked in the tops where they could breathe and live. And I'd keep feeding them the weeds, and the worm would grow and grow and get about maybe an inch and a half long, so long, big husky-looking worm. And then all of a sudden, that worm would do something different than eat that milkweed. He'd weave his way up the top of that jar till he got to the lid on top. And then somewhere or the other, he'd get his hind quarters, his hind feet, or whatever you want to call them, his, at least the hind part of his body as a worm, hooked to that jar some way with some kind of fluid, and then he'd hang. And he'd hang and make a little circle like that. And it looked kind of funny because you couldn't see him do anything. He would just hang there like he was dying or dead. And you'd keep watching him, and after a few days, all of a sudden, you'd see a transformation take place. And then you'd go look, it just seemed like it happened almost too quickly to watch it happen. It wasn't like an hourglass, or it was even maybe that way to a certain extent, but then all of a sudden, you'd look and there'd be a green, a pastel green crystallite thing hanging on that little lid with four or five little real bright golden looking dots on it. And it looked like something you could almost see through, yet you couldn't, but you could tell it wasn't a worm inside there. It was something else. That worm seemed to give up his wormish nature and become something different. And it'd be in that cocoon, and you'd watch that cocoon. I've watched it and watched it as a kid with not a lot else to do to pass away the time during the war years when you couldn't travel much because gas was rationed, everything was rationed. We had no telephone. We had no electricity in the house. It was a place where you lived on coal oil lights and wood stoves and cooked on wood stoves and such as that. And so this was part of my pastime. Little education, I guess, kids type education. I'd watch that little cocoon, and it would be just as pretty green pastel as could be. All of a sudden, within that cocoon, you can see dark shadows beginning to form in there. The first thing you know, you can see the wings of a monarch butterfly begin to form inside that little crystal that was hanging there on the lid. And you'd watch it close. It'd get darker and darker and darker, where you could tell exactly what it was. But it was all cooped up in that little cocoon. And then one day you'd go look, and there would be a beautiful monarch butterfly hanging by his feet from the bottom of that old empty cocoon that he once was housed in for several days, until he was changed from a worm to something else. And what he was doing, that little worm, somehow in that little brain of his, I don't know how big it is, but his head isn't any bigger than a small hat pin. And so the brain was inside of that. So his brain couldn't have been much bigger than a straight pin head. But in that little worm's brain, he knew he was a worm. And he knew that he couldn't sustain the winter at 3,000 feet elevation. And he knew as a worm, he couldn't crawl out of there. He knew there was only one way to get out of that place where he was burdened with till he became something else. And that was to transform from a worm into something that could fly. And that little butterfly would get in that on that lid, and then I'd look and see him kind of doing his wings like this. And it was kind of a right time. You could tell when the time was right. And when the time got right, I would screw that lid off, and I would go outside with that lid like this and hold it up. And that little butterfly that one time was a worm could tell that the winds that were blowing by were the outside elements. All of a sudden, you'd see him kind of flap his wings, and he'd let loose of that cocoon with his feet, and he'd go fluttering through the air. Somewhere, and I've never been there, I wished I could have went, probably never will now, but in the state of, in the country of Mexico, there's a place where there's about 20 acres or more there that those monarch butterflies gather by the millions and winter there. They hang by the limbs of the trees until the limbs of the trees almost look like they're butterflies instead of limbs of trees. There's so many of them there. How that little worm knew where to go and knew where he was going to go, I don't know. How that butterfly that never had been there before hatched out, knew where to go, I don't know. But somewhere in his brain was a GPS system that knew where to go and knew how to get there. And the only way he could get there would be to be transformed from a worm to a butterfly. Folks, are we headed for heaven? And if we are, we have to be transformed. This worm, this humanness can't get there. This flesh and blood can't get there. But somewhere in my human brain, there's a knowledge that I have to know God. I have to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior to get to heaven. If I don't know Him, there's no way I can get there as a worm. I can't crawl far enough. I can't pay enough money. I can't buy it. I can't purchase it. It isn't to be purchased. It was already purchased, and it was purchased by the blood of the Lamb that the brother taught about this morning in the Sunday school class. Thank God we've changed. We can change from a worm to somebody that's fit to go to heaven, that knows how to get there, because the only way there is through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't get there on merits. You can't get there paying tithes, and I believe in doing that. You can't get there singing songs, and I love to hear people sing songs. You can't get there by dressing up in fine clothes. You can't get there driving fine automobiles. You can't get there flying beautiful planes, but you can get there when you find Jesus Christ as your Savior Lord, and He comes into your heart and changes you from a worm to something that can get to heaven. I'm so thankful that I know what that's like. That's the transformation that takes place when a man changes from becoming a worm to a human being. And that little butterfly that flies, I would turn them loose, and I you know, they look real bright and brilliant when they first come out of that cocoon. Then after a few weeks or days or whatever in the sunshine and in the elements, they lose that bright luster. So I would watch around the house there, and I'd see some flying. I'd see one that was real bright. And I would think to myself as a kid, that's probably the one I let loose the other day. And then all of a sudden, the weather begins to change. They're gone. And the reason they're gone, they've got to get out of there. And that worm could never crawl to Mexico. He only could get there if he sprouted those wings. Folks, there's not a rock can take you to heaven. There's not a spaceship can get you to heaven. There's not an airplane that can get you to heaven. The only thing that'll get you to heaven is knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. Now, if I was to title this sermon, and this is late to give a title, but this is where the title fits. I'd title it The Worms That Never Learned to Fly. And there's a few worms that never learn to fly. If you go into the book of Revelation, you'll find some things there that are kind of amazing, and to me they are anyway. And they're a different way of thinking about the human life and what's happened. I can't understand why anybody wouldn't want to live this way. I just can't understand it. It's a way to me that's a right way to live. It's a way to me that's the best way to live. It's a way to me that is the most convenient way to live. There's trials, I know. There's tests, I know. There's obstacles, I know. But this is a convenient way to live. To me, it looks like the person that won't accept this way is living in inconvenience. I'm living in convenience because I've got the Lord to watch out for me. Who've they got to watch out for them if they don't serve the Lord? And we see in the book of Revelation, there's some people there, some individuals there, human beings there, that seem like they don't have any interest at all in becoming like the butterfly. They just love being a worm. They love the nature that's human. They love the humanness of them. And they love it so much, they educate it, they groom it, they brilliant it, until finally they get to where they think they're above God, I feel anyway, to the extent that they don't need God. They don't need His Ten Commandments in the courtroom anymore. They don't need His prayers in the high school commencement exercises anymore, at least out our way they don't. They've kind of abandoned all that. In fact, the city council, and I've prayed before the city council before it convened and after it convened several times, or a few times anyway, and I got a letter from the mayor of the town one time, and I think all ministers did that have done that, and several have did those exercises there before the council convened and after they were through, and they asked that we would admit the name of Jesus Christ from our prayer. In other words, to say at the conclusion of your prayer, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these favors. They don't want you to do that. Okay to say something like God or something like that, but they didn't want the name of Christ mentioned. Folks, Jesus Christ is our only way out of here. God so loved the world that what He gave, what? His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the book of Revelation, it talks about some there that are kind of different than what we are, to the extent that they don't think they need the God of heaven and earth that we seem to have embraced and feel like we need. And there's one that's called a beast, and there's another that's called a false prophet. And folks, I don't think those are very long off. I don't know what your theological feelings is about the rapture of the church, but I personally myself believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And the reason I do is several things based on Scripture. One of the ones in the Scripture of Revelation, where he's talking to the Philadelphian church, he said, because you've kept the words of my patience, I'll also keep you from the hour of temptation that's coming on the world to try them that dwell on the face of the earth. The hour of temptation is got to be the tribulation period. See, 70 weeks are determined to fulfill this thing, and those weeks were counted actually in years and accurate until the Christ came. And then there's a place there called the Gentile dispensation, and nobody knows the day or the hour when the Lord's going to come. And when the Lord comes back and the tribulation starts, then the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy starts, and we know exactly from there on until the millennium kingdom. Then the millennium kingdom's 1,000 years, and the devil will be bound for that 1,000 years. Then he's going to be loose for a little season. We know that, but we're in an area of time right now when we don't know for sure, but I believe it's awful close. We don't know the day, but we do know the times and seasons. And brother, if I ever saw a time and a season when it was ripe for the Lord to come, I believe it's ripe and ready today. I think the Lord could come almost any time. I honestly do. And if I didn't believe He was going to come until mid-trib or post-trib, I wouldn't believe He was coming today. But I believe He could come today. And the reason I do is because He's coming an hour that men think not. And the hour that men think not, before they're ready, He's going to come and catch His church in a moment's time. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead are going to rise first. Then we which is Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians. And the dead arise first, then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, that's the time that's coming, and it's coming soon. And I want to be ready for it. I want to be that butterfly when that time. I don't want to be the worm when that time comes. No. But there's a man called a beast and a man called a false prophet. And I think we're going to see those things. This generation, even my generation, nearly 80 years old, I believe could almost see this fulfilled in front of my eyes. eyes or in front of the eyes of my generation. And this beast and false prophet, after a space of time, the Bible says they are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. Then, at the end of the tribulation period, the devil, for 1,000 years, is going to be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. It tells that right there in Revelation 19, 20, 21. You can read it. And then he's going to be loosed for a little season. And he's going to gather the nations of the earth against God's people. And the Lord is going to come and consume them in the brightness of his coming. Then that old serpent called the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Then it goes on to say some things there that are kind of odd to a lot of people. They don't like to think of it that way. It kind of reveals a little bit of who else might be going to have to be cast into that place that is not too enjoyable to think about going. First, it was the beast and the false prophet, and then he places it to other people. Let me read it to you. In the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire. Let me tell you who these people are. They're the worms that never transformed into something that can leave here. So in this world, this place they call home, you know, this is not home. We're just pilgrims passing through. We're just on a journey through this life. Kind of gather all that we can to go with us. But these people seem like this is their home, and they don't want anything different than what's here to rule, to reign, to depress, to suppress, to make away many, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, because of their own intentions and desires and ambitions. You know, I have no desire to rule over you. Even in my church, I don't desire to rule over my people. I'd rather convince somebody of what the Bible says than I would to make them do it because they feared me. Because if they fear me, they've got nowhere. But if they see what's in this book and want to live by this book, and folks, our church world has drifted from this book in my lifetime. It's drifted a long ways from this book to the extent that the church world is not the same as it was. There are some that are, but the church world is not the same as what it was 50, 60 years ago that I can remember so vivid and so plain. It's just not. In fact, it has changed to the extent that really there's not much difference between the church and the world to a great extent, but yet there is a difference. Because the church is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the world has nothing in concern with that. They don't care. The people that worship the beast in his image, which are multitudes and multitudes, that are going to be destroyed in the tribulous period in the valley of Jehoshaphat. If blood's going to flow to the bridle reins of horses, it's got to be a lot of people that are there for that to happen like that. I don't exactly know the fullness of that, and I don't think anybody else does exactly. But I know one thing, there's going to be a slaughter there because God's going to call the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field to feed on the blood and flesh of mighty men and captains. Those are those that never changed from a worm to a butterfly. Those are those that didn't prepare to leave out of here in that moment, twinkle of an eye. I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I'm getting ready to leave this world. The old song says, I'm getting ready. You know, there's a song also that says, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And I think if we look at that in that extent, to that extent that we're that worm, and he's the one that gave his life to trans for me from a humanness of a worm to a being that could fly away and go to be with him in heaven forever and forever, and then come back with him at the end of things on white horses. You talk about a wonderful horse ride. You talk about a wonderful time. That's going to be a great time when we as people, we as human beings are transformed. It does not yet appear what we like, but this one thing we know, when he appears, we're going to be like him. How could you want any better than that, to be like him, fashioned after him, eternal, something that will never, ever not exist again? I'm thankful that I'm one of those that one time as a teenager knelt at an altar and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. A lot of the church world is kidding herself. They've shook hands with the preacher. They've wrote their name on a book, and that's all right. Nothing wrong with shaking hands on the preacher. Nothing wrong with writing a name on a book. But folks, that won't get you to heaven. Shaking hands with the preacher won't get you to heaven any more than shaking a mule's tail will make you a mule in a barn somewhere. It just won't. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing you from all sin. You have to confess your sins and forsake them to be ready to go to heaven. You can't get to heaven except your sins are under the blood and washed, forgotten, buried in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again no more. That's our way of transformation from being a worm that Job spoke of. Man, he's a worm, and the son of men are worms. They're just worms. They're just crawling around. But the transformation can take place. And that transformation took place in my life as a teenager. I've never forgot it. I'll never forget. My dad and mom have been gone now for 27 years. They've been gone. But I can remember very well my dad's voice. I'd know it today if I heard it. The day I was knelt at an altar as a teenage boy and really made a commitment to God. Dad reached down close to my ear with his mouth, said, "John, go on, get all God's got for you." I remember those words. They ring as if they're still there today. Go on, get all God has got for you. That night, I got saved, filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I turned around after I got from the altar, sometime after midnight. There was a tall man who was about probably 6'2", a big man, that had been a Sunday school class teacher of mine. I guess because he felt like he should stay there till I got through. And when I turned around, there he was, big man. I was just a kid. I reached up and hugged him. I said, "I believe I'd be ready to go if Jesus came tonight." That was when I was 13 and a half years old. Here I'm almost 79. So all those years, it's a vivid remembering of the time when I transferred from a worm to something that could get out of here. In that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, he said to the children of Israel, "Put the blood on the doorpost." And he said, "When I pass over, if I see the blood, I will pass over you." And said, "Be ready, for in the midnight hour, you're going to leave out of here." And all of a sudden, the signal was given, and the children of Israel walked out of the land of Egypt. People say, "You're just dreaming, preacher. You're just dreaming." I've heard that all my... I heard Brother Jack Helton's dad. He was carrying hod for us on a job one time. There's an old fellow there that had a stroke, some kind of a stroke. He's hobbling around like he didn't have much longer for this earth. And he was said something about the future. Brother Jack said, "Well, I'm planning on going to heaven." He threw his hands. He said, "I've heard that all my life. It's never happened yet." Folks, that was a long time ago. It still hasn't happened. But I'm looking for it to happen. And it's going to happen. There's going to come a day in that moment, in the twinkle of an eye, as the lady in the church and as the man in the church, as Simeon said, "I've now seen the consolation of Israel. Let your servant depart in peace." He said, "I've seen him." Folks, I saw him, not with my physical eyes, but through the Spirit. I saw him the night that I knelt at an altar and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I saw him as my King of Kings. I saw him as my Lord of Lords. I saw him as my Redeemer. I saw him as the one that is going to take me out of here. In that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds and the dead rise and the live are changed, if I'm still alive, there's going to be a change take place. The old worm is going to disappear, and something worthy of heaven is going to leave here in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, to be with him and be like him. forever and forever and forever and forever. You can't say it enough. You can't explain it. I saw a graph one time of when they were giving all this money away in $1 trillion. I might be a little wrong about this, but it was on a pallet, and I think a pallet is about 3.5 by 3.5, something four before, something like that. And it showed how much it would take to make $1 trillion in $100 bills. And I believe the debt was of such at the time that that pallet of $100 bill stack would go to the moon almost halfway back, or maybe all the way back. I'm not sure. Oh, that looked like so much you couldn't even count them. You couldn't count $1 trillion at $100 a time in your lifetime. You couldn't count that. You don't have that much time. Folks, Jesus is coming, and we're going to leave here. That seems like a dream to a lot of people. It seems like a fairy tale. It's no fairy tale. It's not a dream. It's a reality. He didn't make us to live here forever. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. To where I am, there you may be also. Folks, if we ever needed a revival amongst our young people in our world today, we need it today. You don't see many of them here. Not many teenagers here. Why? They're out having a good time. What a wake-up moment that's going to be when the trumpet sounds. Saints leave, and they realize they left the greatest thing there ever was and didn't follow after it. Maybe it's because the mamas and daddies not telling them. Maybe because we preachers aren't yelling loud enough. Maybe because we aren't making enough noise over the situation. But where are our young people? Where are they? Playing, having fun, enjoying this life. The pleasures of sin for just a season. And the season's going to be over with when the rapture takes place. In that 70 years, 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy starts to unfold before them. There's going to be no pleasure in this life. Pleasure's going to be, a hunting trip won't be any fun. A fishing trip won't be any fun. A camping trip won't be. There's nothing that's going to be fun during the 7 years of tribulation. There's only one thing that's going to be wonderful, and that's to be at the marriage supper during that 7 years, when this earth is convulsing with all kinds of troubles and problems and disorders and wickedness and murders and wicked men, evil seducers, seducing spirits, waxing worse and worse and worse. I want to get out of here. I want to have my wings for flying. Yes, sir. A young man, sometimes you go through trials and temptation. There used to be a young man who went to my church. He doesn't anymore. He moved away, but I don't know what he's doing now. But he went to the Navy, and he went in as a cadet. He had plenty of education, so it was easy for him to get in that position. He learned to fly. Had multiple hours of flying. I forget what he said when he took the final test. I think it was like something like 70 to 100 hours of solo flying in aircraft to become a naval jet pilot. And he said his last flight was with a woman instructor. He said they gave him the instructions. Here's our instructions, folks, how to get out of here. Don't let anything distract you from these instructions. Don't let the world and all of its pleasures, all of its bright lights, all of its music, all of its anything, don't let it distract you from this book that tells you how to get out of here. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. Not just once, but over and over again. Till you know what this book says, because this is your way out. He said they gave him these instructions, what to do on that flight. Everything was mapped out. The turns, everything, every maneuver he was supposed to do was mapped out. He was given to him. He rehearsed them, read them over and over and over. He knew exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it. He knew all. And as soon as he got off the ground, started making his first maneuver, that woman began to scream at him. He said, I didn't know anything to do but go ahead and do what I was supposed to do. Folks, regardless how loud the world screams, do what he said to do. He'd make the next maneuver. She'd scream to the top of her lungs. She'd call his name, tell him he was stupid, call him all kinds of things. He just kept on with what he knew he was supposed to do. He finished his last maneuver, headed for the airfield, made a good landing, said to himself, I've surely flunked this course. When he stepped out of the plane, and that woman instructor stepped out with him, she looked over at him and she said, "You did an excellent job." She called him a name. I won't call his name. She said, "You did an excellent job." What she was trying to do was see if he could be distracted, because he might get that plane in a horrible situation. And he might have all kinds of reasons to not do what he's supposed to do and go some other direction or do some other thing. And she was making sure he had the capability of doing what the instruction said. Have you got the capability? Young people, moms, dads, have you got the capability of doing what these instructions? I don't mean to the right. I don't mean to the left. I mean exactly what it says. You know, there's those that go to the right and there's that goes to the left. And if you stay in the middle, you're not too popular, because the right don't want you and the left don't want you either. But if you stay in the middle, write what this says, it'll get you from this earth to glory. It'll cause you to change from a worm to a butterfly. You get out of here in that moment if you listen to what this book has to say. If you don't listen, you may be hung up somewhere along the way. You may get distracted somewhere along the way and won't make it. But if you listen, this book will get you from heaven to earth to heaven, folks. It'll get you there. Read it. Look at it. Eat it. Consume it. Take it. Put it in your stomach. Put it in your head. Put it in your mouth. Put it everywhere there is. The old time, they wrote it on their hand. They wrote it on their forehead. They put it in the gatepost. They put it everywhere. Well, the reason they did that, they want everybody to know exactly what it said. Folks, you need to know what this said. Is the brother taught? You need to know that covenant. It will get you out of here. It will transform you from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. It'll transform you from a human being to a change that'll make you able to live in heaven and go to heaven and be there forever and ever with Him, fashioned after His glorious body. Not a humanness that you're in now, a flesh and blood that desires earthly things and has earthly things. See, there's some things that live and there's some things that don't live. A rock doesn't live. A dirt doesn't live. Water doesn't live. But I'll tell you, a tree lives. A plant lives. A human lives. A butterfly lives. An animal lives. A man's got a rock doesn't have a spirit. Water doesn't have a spirit. Dirt doesn't have a spirit. But an animal has a spirit. The spirit of a beast goeth downward. The spirit of man returns to God who gave it. We have a spirit that's special. Like you said, special people. We have a spirit that's special. And that spirit in us relates to God. You could turn the old dog's head up into heaven, look at the north star, say, "Hey, Pooch, God's up there somewhere." He would know what you're talking about. He has no idea. His brain don't have that. But ours does. And we pour through the pages of this book, read it and understand it and live by it. We have the conscious knowledge that this is what's going to get us out of here. The Word of God. You know, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word. Then it goes on to say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. By Him, before Him, were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Word, and He'll get us out of here. Bow your heads with me. Dear God, I know it's time to quit. There is no quitting place when it comes to Your Word, Lord. It's eternal. And there's no quitting place. It's something eternal. It's just forever and forever. And Your Word's eternal. But Lord, we're not. And our time is not. Our day is not. Our hours are not. So we have to find a place to file off and then file back on later. But Lord, I trust and pray that what I've said has fit somebody's life this morning. Has caused somebody to think they're just a worm. People that say, "I don't, can't see that. I just don't see God's ways. I don't see where that stuff is necessary. All that stuff that preachers preach and preachers used to preach and teachers used to teach and people, I don't see how that's so necessary." Well, get this old book called the Bible down. If it isn't in there, it's not necessary. But I'll tell you, if it's in there, you can't make it necessary enough. Because if it's in there, it's there for a purpose and for a reason. Oh God, help us, Lord, in these last days, in this last time, in this evil hour. Help us, Lord, to be ready. Should You come today, should that trumpet sound today, help us to be ready to fly. Somewhere in our brain, Lord, I don't know where it's at. I've never seen it. I don't think anybody has, through telescopes or any other means, have seen that throne room in heaven. But I know it's there. I know it's there. There's a part of my brain that tells me it's there, and a part of my brain tells me that it knows where it's at. And the only way I can get there is to be ready to fly when the trumpet sounds. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.